Welcome to New Life Baptist Preaching, where we grow in relationship, we grow in discipleship, and we grow in Jesus Christ. In this series, we enter a study of the letter to the Hebrews. In this study, we see how Jesus is better. He is the better revelation. He is the better priest. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better king. And he brings the better covenant. And so we hope that you join us as we grow together and learn more of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Subscribe so that you don't miss a single Lord's Day sermon. That encouragement is continuing, and by way of restating some of these things, but making us sure and confident and propelling us forward as we are called to encourage one another. And so I invite you to stand as we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 25. That we might receive this encouragement from the word of the Lord. So after reminding us of all that Christ has done and all that he shall do in making his enemies his footstool, we are beckoned all the more, the writer continues, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Lord, we are gathered this morning. We're gathered in such the way that we might receive this encouragement from your word, by your own spirit that indwells us. Lord, even in the midst of our brother and sister that is gathered here with us, Lord, we receive this word. We ask that we would be uplifted, that we would be drawn near to yourself and to each other as we fasten ourselves to Christ and we lock arms with our brothers and sisters next to us in preparation of your return. In Christ we pray, amen. So again, we're not really hearing anything new. We're not having a lot added to us, but the writer of Hebrews is being faithful in applying this and in helping us to answer the questions of what then do we do with what we are being taught. We resume our study this morning, where he seems to be wrapping up tightly in a neat little bow and sort of tying together any loose ends so that you can be made absolutely certain of the arguments that the writer of Hebrews has given. Last week, we discussed in part the way that Christ himself gives this testimony. The interpretation of Scripture that we're trying to get at is something that Christ himself taught regarding himself, regarding all of the Scriptures, so that we can be convinced because Christ himself argues these things. And this week, we pick up seeing that the Holy Spirit himself is a witness. So that you have this very full and triune testimony from God himself that has come to us in his word, and the Spirit himself bears witness to your heart this morning. That's what we want to see. So there's this sort of continuing, a contingency of what we know when the Holy Spirit speaks. This is a hot topic, and yet it's one that's largely neglected or held at bay or handled poorly oftentimes. And you may even have a huge question mark with what in the world will you say with regard to the Spirit this morning? What's the role of the Spirit? What can we know of the Spirit? Or in what capacity should we speak regarding the Spirit, or should we expect to engage with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think that we have our answer. Even in this text, the Spirit receives no emphasis. He's a witness to the things that you have been taught. There's a capacity in which the Spirit hopes to always operate. And yet, the writer of Hebrews makes clear that the Spirit is engaged in the testimony that's been given to you in God's Word this morning. The Spirit that was very much present, the one who we read is hovering over the face of the waters, even in the event of the creation of the cosmos. It's this Spirit that we're told bears witness to you again this morning. It's the Spirit that we're told has raised Christ from the dead. We read, is a witness to us of all that's already been spoken before. It's the Spirit, Christian, that you're told has come to indwell men who are saved and born again. It's literally made as a requirement for all who would enter into the kingdom. You must be born again of his own Spirit. The Spirit that Christ has said, it's good that I will go so that I might send his Spirit and this Comforter to you. And yet many have erred in coming to place some sort of emphasis upon the Spirit where they might have a criteria that's not given in Scripture. There are those that would be led to see an expression or an emphasis of the Spirit in such the way that they might hear believers utter gibberish, where in Scripture we're told this ministry of the Spirit is not to give you things that you don't understand, but it's to give you things that you can understand. We read the Spirit bears witness to us after what he has said before, and he recites to us Scripture. Scripture. Friends, what you can rest certain of is that when Scripture speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks. This is a word that is called living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone from marrow and soul from spirit. We've already read that in this book of Hebrews. You see, it is nothing different than what God has always done. We didn't wait for Pentecost to see the existence or the operation of the Spirit. I've already given mention He was present at the dawn of creation. He is the one that empowers all of the work of God the Father through the agency of His Son. If we understand Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as the Word of God, you can understand the Spirit as the breath of God. And yet, even as I am speaking to you, I could not possibly do it without the breath that is in my lungs. And yet, it is only of value to you insofar as you can understand my words. And yet, it rests on that breath that empowers it. That's the analogy that we have given to us in Scripture. And it's the same way in which the Spirit operates, and that you can rest assured that God has spoken. And so now the difference is that we don't just have the Word that can be spoken to you. You have the same Spirit that gave it utterance in the Old Testament, and it's now expressed in Christ Jesus, who the Spirit has raised from the dead. And you have within you, Christian, the same Spirit, so that it bears testimony to your hearts this morning. And you can know that what is being said is true, because you have the testimony that comes to you from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. You have the very full testimony of the triune God before you this morning to know and be sure of the things that are spoken in His Word. There's nothing ever that you will find in this ministration of the Spirit that opposes God's Word. No, He'll unfold it to you. He'll say, here is what I have said. Let me interpret it for you. Let me unfold all that is spoken of me in the Scriptures. This is what Christ said. I speak to you in earthly ways, but I will speak to you in these heavenly ways. How will you understand it? It's good that I go so that I can give the Spirit a spirit of understanding, and of power, and of sound mind. So the Spirit speaks, but it is not one that we might, that would cause us to expect confusion or chaos in our midst. It is in a way that will give us power and sound mind and understanding and wisdom and grace and peace. When the Spirit speaks, what does this look like? Well, we're told He's spoken before, and He gives us this utterance, which was the prophecy that came to us in Jeremiah 31 that we've read together before on multiple occasions as it was recited earlier, even in this letter to the Hebrews. And He says, I will write my law in your heart so that you won't need to be taught of His brother, but you will know it. Why? Because my Spirit will come to dwell in you, and He will write my word in your hearts. That's the prophecy of Jeremiah. And He says it again. You'll know it. The Spirit will bear witness to us. How we know we have all of these expressions and interpretations of the New Testament, so that what we've called upon before, that the prophets spoke as they were carried along. And in 1 Peter, he says that they searched and inquired diligently of the manner in which the Spirit of Christ was speaking or indicating in which this man would come. Well, now we have it. We've got the very full representation, so that you have the brightness of the radiance of the glory of God that has been come to you. When in the times past there was the Word come through the prophets, now you have the Son. What's more, you have the Spirit that bears witness to you that He is the one of whom all these things were spoken. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we are told that this Word is God breathed. The word is theopneustos, the word for God, and the word for Spirit, which also means breath. This word is God breathed. It is empowered to you. You have a word spoken that you might be sure of. And he says that I've written all these things, and he gives us this quotation from Jeremiah that I will remember their sins no more. You see, you have this testimony of God, all of this that is fulfilled for your sakes in the Word of God that is brought to full fruition in Christ Jesus, and you are told that His law is being wrote on your hearts, but that He will remember your sins no more. You see, when the Spirit speaks, we're given confidence. Every one of us has need of this witness and this testimony of God's Word that is witnessed by His own Spirit within us. It is why He so gives us of His own Spirit. Has any of you been in the place where you've said, God, speak. God, speak to me. When I hear your voice, everything around us beckons us to heed the word of God. From the moment of the very first sin, it is this fellowship that is severed so that man would yearn after the voice of God by whom they were made. There are those that cry this out after losing loved ones. There are those that ask this of God when they say, what has come with the famine, the death, the crisis and the catastrophe and the wars and the rumors of wars. There is no doubt, Christian, that you will face crisis. That there are crises that have laid behind you, and there are crises that lay before you, and you undoubtedly, Christian, need the testimony of God's own Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans that Christ intercedes for you on your behalf even now, and he tells us that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. It's the Spirit that God has given, and he says, he bears witness to us also. You see, Christian, in those hours of crisis, what you don't need are the assurances of your pastor. What you don't need are affirmations from your buddies. What you need is the fellowship of the Lord. And you have it. You come to the face of Christ, the one who has endured all things on your behalf, the one who is tempted in every way as you are, the one who he himself has felt forsaken of men, the one who has experienced the isolation of the cross. The one who was raised by this Spirit and says to you, the Christian, you will be raised by this Spirit. You have within you the Spirit that has raised me. Allow this Spirit to bear witness to your soul this morning. And you have it. You see, we often forget this. Whenever we come before the Word of God, There's times we'll read and we'll read again and it will seem to have no fruit or have no bearing. And then comes the day where God brings us low and He softens our heart and He opens our ears and He crushes our spirit and He picks us up and He has us to know. As with wings like eagles, we read in Habakkuk, and He bears witness to your soul. Have you felt that, Christian? Have you ever been to the place where you've saturated yourself in His Word, where you've been picked up? Have you come to His Word with such intimacy that you might feel the witness of His breath? That is what you need. That is all that I could do for you in the counseling room or behind the pulpit, is to usher you before the throne of grace where you would receive this full testimony of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit. And what does that do for you, Christian? It gives you confidence. We have confidence to the utmost whenever we receive a testimony such as this from God Himself, from the triune God and every part of the Trinity. The writer says, having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest. We talked already about this holiest place, the Holy of Holies, the Sanctum Sanctorum, into which Christ enters, not the one that was made with human hands, not all of these endless sacrifices and vain repetitions of the faith, but the thing that those things pointed to in this full and finished ministry of Christ Jesus, who brings you, Christian, into the holy places, in the heavenly places. What is it that Paul tells us? That we are brought into the hidden places. We are hidden with Christ in God, in the heavenly places where Christ is seated. That's the fellowship that you receive in Christ Jesus. It is the confidence that you do not have apart from Christ Jesus. It is only in this Christ and in this testimony and in this Word and this finished Word that you have and receive this confidence. He says you enter in into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. You see, this is what so many have forgotten. They don't even know what the gospel is. Could you answer that question? What is the gospel? The first thing that we need to teach our children is what? What does the word mean? Evangelism or euangelion. The word gospel literally means good news. It's the very first thing that we teach our children. It means good news. It's not good advice. It's not good direction. It's not a good checklist for you to follow. It is good. It is great. It's the best news that you'll ever receive. But Christian, what that is not in its entirety is just a get out of hell free card. What the gospel is not simply is a golden ticket into heaven. The gospel is good news for all of life and salvation. It is a new and living way. You're given confidence in all of life. Not just that you'll be saved, but that you'll enter in with such boldness that you would come to know God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, yes, we were put outside of the gates of Eden, but you're brought back in, into the place where you would walk where God walks, where you would be in fellowship, where you would be within fellowship with Him all of the days of your life, to where in Christ Jesus you would see the boundaries expand to the utmost, where you will now live and walk and breathe and have your being. You'll raise children as saints, as those who would become true children of the faith. There would be eternal consequence in all that you would do in your homes and in your workplaces. And you would be drawn in to this holy fellowship. You see, we've forgotten that. The gospel isn't that which brings you in the gate. It is that which gives you life, that you can now live. This is why Paul says, no, not that we could continue in sin and grace may abound. No, you've missed the mark. But that you've received this grace and you've been raised in a newness of life. You have been called to much greater works, that you should walk in them. You, the one who is a sinner, brought disdain upon the one in whose image you were made, are now made new in Christ Jesus. You were made to glorify Him all the more, to magnify His name in all the earth. So you have this confidence, but what do you do with it? Well, you certainly don't. We don't act in lethargy, or in constant apathy, or under continual groaning of our sin. No, Christian, just as Christ has made all things new, He's done this in you. You walk in such the way that does glorify God. You do enjoy Him forever. Look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us. You've got this confidence. You've got this confidence. You've got the testimony of His own Spirit that resides within you, Christian. Be reminded of all that Christ has done and accomplished. You've passed through the veil, the curtain of His own flesh. He's washed you in His blood, brought you to a living way. He is this high priest that's brought you into the household of God. What do you do with it? He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what we're told the good husband does, aren't we? The good husband washes his wife in the water with the word, and this is the task that Christ does. Paul says, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Our heavenly bridegroom washes us in the water with the word. He purifies our conscience. He doesn't lead the Christian to constantly say, woe is me. He leads the Christian in the paths of righteousness that he might say, we are more than conquerors in Him who has defeated the greatest of our enemies. He tells us to draw near, having an assurance of faith, not questioning perpetually, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Look to Christ, Christian. Now see what He will do, so that you understand the lowest of your places, the deepest and the darkest of your trials are but valleys. Because you know the heavenly places that He's bringing you to. Christian, you must come and draw near to Christ in His Word. All of these things that are expressed to us repeatedly in His Word and among the fellowship, among this regular worship, the most intimate of things that we do, not to go in doubt. Not so that it leaves us in perpetual questioning, saying, well, is this the only way? Am I right in this? Is it true that there's but one way to God the Father through Christ Jesus the Son? must you really be born again? You see, none of this is true of the Christian because we know these things. We come here, you ought to already know these things. When you come together among the saints, it's not just so that you can understand or be sure. Yeah, I got my golden ticket. Yep, there it is. He told me again, this is the golden ticket. I've got certain set of numbers written on it. No, you should already have that. You already know how precious the blood of Christ is. You've come to see a newness of life, to receive a rich fellowship in Christ Jesus our Lord among the people of God, who would bear your burdens with you, who would offer you shoulders to cry on and would share your tears. So he tells us to have this assurance, to draw near with a true heart, quit with all of this useless doubt in your faith. Come again to the rich promises of Christ, knowing them, holding fast to them, taking hold of your salvation, as Paul will say. And he gives us another exhortation. We draw near, we hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider how to build one another to love and good works, not forsaking the gathering together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So quaintly put together with all that we've sort of addressed, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we have confidence to the utmost. Let us therefore build one another up. You see, it's not just that Christ would keep you out of hell . And frankly, when we understand heaven, it's not just so that you get to some other celestial destination, but it's that you were not a people. You've been made to be a people. And you've been drawn into fellowship with that people who is in fellowship with God Himself. The only accurate presentation of heaven is fellowship with God. It is the place where God is. It is the place where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. It's with Him. There is no heaven if there is no fellowship with God. The place of Eden is the place where Adam had fellowship. The loss of Eden, the closure of its gates, is where that fellowship is severed. And so we come with confidence before this throne, and we come with purpose in building up this body that Christ has redeemed. That's what we see. Hold fast this profession of the faith. Quit acting in doubt. Quit hesitating to share this with your children and with your coworker and with all of these other places, and then yet realize what an intimate thing it is that you have been drawn in to fellowship, into worship of this Most High God. What more intimate thing could you do with another human being besides worship the God who created us, and what's more, the one who redeemed us by His Son? So friend, Some of you know this. You know what an encouragement it is to share the burdens with another believer. One who's been where you've been. One who can share in those sufferings. That you know the importance of being no longer isolated in sin, in suffering, under persecutions. No, he's given you a brother or sister that sits next to you. So think of this, where we deprive one another of this fellowship. What a detriment. What a detriment to not know the aches and the pains of our brother or sister that sits next to us in the pew. You see, the days that perhaps some of you have not filled our presence, those of you who by sickness or health or an error in planning on your part, and you have not made it into fellowship with a body of believers, you've deprived us of your encouragement. We miss you. Perhaps you felt that when you've been separated from the body and you've noticed, like, man, it has not been the same. I've not received this encouragement from God's Word, this witness of the Spirit Himself, but I've also not received this encouragement from my brother or sister who has that same Spirit within them, who can bear witness to me all the more. Don't you value those conversations? Don't you value the one who will always greet you with a hug? Or the one who will always have something uplifting to say? Friends, we serve a purpose. Your purpose isn't to fill our budget. Your purpose isn't that you would check this box for the week. Your purpose is this encouragement of yourselves and of the others who you see sitting here. It is both your blessing and your obligation. You understand when you enter these doors, these other faces next to you that maybe you don't know so well, you should get to know, because that's the blessing that God has given you. And what you ought to know, Christian, is you, every one of you, is the blessing that God intends to give to the other. You are the blessing and the blessed. Why? Because you weren't a people. You were a nobody, but you are not anymore. Your life is of the most profound value. And your fellowship is not lost because the pew was cold in that area. Your fellowship is so greatly valued because we love to see your face. We love to know how the Lord has led through valleys into blessing. We love to see how we can be so unburdened, put under a burden of prayer for your sake. We look for the yoke that we might step under with you. And we love to praise our God whenever He has answered those prayers. In so many ways, we have forgotten the great value that Christ has placed upon His church, His bride, the one that He saw fit to set His own affections on in such the way that He would give His only begotten Son and share His own Spirit with you. You're that person. We are that people. And so I would ask you to take special care in how you speak of and how you value the church, His bride. No bride would ever say, oh, this dirty old thing, as she prepares for her groom. She would look for anything amiss. Every thread would be trimmed and every adornment in place, because we exhort one another this way and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is that, friends? It's the day of our heavenly bridegroom. That is the day of our wedding feast that the Lord's Supper indeed looks forward to. You see, this is something that has also been put away from our minds too often, as if the Lord will not return. There's literally a growing theology called preterism or full preterism that would say all of it's been fulfilled. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. Now, we hold true that, yes, Christ is this grand fulfillment. But friends, there is no view in the history of the church or within these pages that attests to us that our Lord and Savior, that our heavenly bridegroom will not return. He is returning. In our every effort, every one of those crises that we so depend upon our Lord, His Word, His Spirit, and His people, all of it attests to the fact that He is coming again. Every ill, every crisis, every death, every catastrophe, every natural disaster bears witness to the fact that this whole creation is groaning for His return. And it should drive us to Christ and to one another. It should cause you to ask, are my brothers and sisters prepared? As you come into the bride chamber, are you looking for anything that's amiss? What can be corrected? How will every curl be in place? As we await this day that comes so quickly. Yes, it's a day. It's a day that no one knows the day or the hour, but it is a day that we are told, Christian, every Christian who has his spirit, you can look at the signs or the seasons and know. And yet I don't have to know the day or the hour to look upon this word and to say, gather. Bind together with your brothers and sisters. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. And all the more as you see that day approaching. That's what the Word tells us. It is fast approaching. And yet our command is clear. Bind yourself with these brothers and sisters. Don't deprive yourself. Some of us, I think, were raised in an era of pride that we would deprive our brother or sister from praying for us. We're told, and instead, it seems that the world tells us, instead of when one is sick, let him call for the elders that they might pray for him. That's the command of Scripture. And we're told, stay safe at home. God has given you a people to nurture for you in your sickness. He's given you a people to share the burden of prayer with when you come to ask from wisdom from God. He's given you a people. And it's His people that is called the bride. Not you, not me, us. And just as there is no doubt that the sin of a father will affect his household, the sin of one Christian affects the body of Christ. What bride is content to have a shoe, you know, one broken heel, or to have one arm missing, or a veil not in place? No, every part matters. Every one of you matters. And you are a holy, holy fixture in this bride of Christ. Lord, we pray that we would remember our high calling. Lord, we see this glorious ministry you have fulfilled, and Lord, let it have its effect. Lord, we pray that every saint here is built up, that they see their supreme worth, and that they recognize the supreme worth of the one that is next to them. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to a greater faithfulness in valuing ourselves as your church, your bride, those redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit indeed has bore witness to us within our hearts. Lord, that we would strive to enter into the greater fellowship with the church and with our Savior. Lord, I pray that this is what is on our hearts and minds as we prepare to partake of this Lord's Supper this morning. Lord, that we would come to relish in the way in which we who are dishonorable, we who are not even on the invitation slip, have now been invited in, and what's more, called to be seated in the most holy of places at the right hand of our Lord and Savior, who has become our heavenly bridegroom. The one who indeed has washed each one of us in water with the word, that we would no longer be clothed with the scarlet of our sin, but with the blood of Jesus Christ be made white, without spot and blemish. This is the work that you have done. Lord, it is true of everyone who believes, and Lord, we pray that you would rid them of all doubt. Lord, that you would rid them of what sin remains. Lord, that they would be reminded fully of the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, and that they would be encouraged in taking of the bread and the wine. Lord, it points us to the flesh and the blood of Christ Jesus, by whom we are purified and made whole. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us at New Life Baptist Preaching. We hope that you join us each Lord's Day in this study of the letter of Hebrews, where we learn Jesus is better. Remember to subscribe so that you don't miss any sermon today.